If you could turn with me then, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We have been looking in past weeks at the seven great utterances the Lord Jesus Christ made as he hung upon the cross. And this evening we come to the shortest of these, I thirst. Two words in English, but only a single word in the Greek. We have seen that the first three cries of Christ were concerned with others, and the last four are focusing on himself and his suffering. And I would suggest that I thirst is probably the only one of the cries that reflects on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. It had probably been many hours since he last had a drink. He had drunk with his disciples in the upper room, but since then, through his time in the garden praying, during the time of his arrest, his trials, and his 6 hours hanging in the hot sun, and through the hours of darkness, he had drunk nothing. While he hung on the cross, he was offered drink before, during, and at the end of his crucifixion. We read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33, "And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Gall was a pain-deadening poison. Some charitable person offered him the drink. It was a sedative. It was a narcotic. It had a narcotic effect, designed to dull the agony of the person suffering there upon the cross. It was to a help, if you like, to relieve the pain. But Jesus refused it, for he wanted to be fully conscious and aware of his actions. He didn't want a clouded mind as a result of this drink. Then we read in Luke 23 and verse 36, that part way through the crucifixion, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Possibly because Jesus had previously refused a drink, they now tease him. They mock him. They taunt him, perhaps holding the drink up to his lips and then at the last moment taking it away again to add to his suffering. We don't read there in the middle that he actually did drink. Now, at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, we see in John our passage and verse 28, it tells us, Jesus cried, I thirst. And in verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, that's a reed or a stalk, and put it to his mouth. So Jesus received the sour wine. When you read each of the four Gospels, you should be aware that the writers were not simply collecting information together, information perhaps that they could recall of things they saw, or they're not collecting information together from other people they talked to. They are really like an artist, carefully selecting their colours to paint a particular picture of Christ. Now this fifth cry, I thirst, is only to be found in John's Gospel. And that is interesting and also significant, because critics claim that John gives a one-sided picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say it paints a picture of Jesus as God. Clearly, however, by including these words, I thirst, we see John drawing attention to the humanity of Jesus, for God does not thirst. John is drawing our attention to the fact that due to the intense suffering on the cross, that Jesus was thirsty like any other man or woman would be thirsty. In the history of the early church, there were a group of heretics, false teachers, called Docetists. They said that Jesus was not a real man on the cross. He was a spirit. He only appeared or seemed to suffer. They got their name from the Greek word from dokin, which means to seem. So when John wrote his epistle later on, in 1 John chapter 1, we read, this is how John introduces his epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. There, John is emphasizing that Jesus was a real person, someone you could listen to, someone you could handle, someone who was human. So this cry from the cross, "I thirst," shows us plainly that Jesus was a human being. He felt the human emotions and feelings of thirst that you and I do. His cry was no imitation, but a cry made at the point of exhaustion. He was truly man. In the 22nd Psalm, quoted by Jesus when he had previously said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" the writer of that psalm goes on to prophetically describe the conditions of a thirsty, crucified person when he says in Psalm 22 verse 15, "My tongue clings to my jaws." There's a description of someone being crucified and thirsty. This saying, "I thirst," is closely linked with the words that go before it. Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst, I thirst." The Old Testament scriptures had said many things about the coming Messiah, the deliverer, the one who would save Israel. Unfortunately, the Jews misinterpreted their own scriptures, and they were looking for a different sort of leader. They wanted a political deliverance from the Romans, and they wanted a spiritual superiority over others. If you study these Old Testament sayings, and especially those connected with the death of the Messiah, you will see how Jesus fitted or fulfilled exactly what was written. That is why in the Gospels, and in Matthew's Gospel in particular, you will often read, "This Jesus said," or "This Jesus did," that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and so on. As he hung upon the cross, Jesus was aware that he had done exactly what God has sent him to do. And now, all things were accomplished. They were fulfilled. Having realized this, he said, "I thirst." Often when a person is occupied mentally, then their concentration is focused upon the particular thing they are doing. Perhaps if we are reading or studying and are deeply engrossed, we suddenly become aware that we haven't eaten, perhaps, and we've got that feeling of hunger within us. A nurse or a doctor often has to do a long spell of duty, and suddenly a crisis arises, and they work an extra 2 or 3 hours, and then at the end of that time, suddenly they realize how tired or how hungry they really are. And here Christ, as he hung upon the cross, had his mind focused on his Father's will. He was perfectly obedient to God down to the last detail. He had just gone through 6 hours of intense suffering when the powers of the devil had done their worst. And now, knowing that he had perfectly fulfilled everything expected of him, suddenly, as it were, he realized just how parched, how thirsty he was. And so he says, "I thirst." Many a time, in the First World War or the Second World War, a soldier lay mortally injured and nearing his end. And he called not for the alleviation of his pain, but for a drink. That was what he wanted. As I earlier said, this cry, "I thirst," was the only cry that indicated the physical pain that Christ suffered. Undoubtedly, this was why he cried these words. He had undergone a period of separation and darkness through which he had passed, and a strong desire for renewed fellowship with God. And at the culmination of it, he cries, "I thirst," knowing that all things were accomplished that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We might ask ourselves, what had Christ fulfilled? What had the Old Testament scriptures said about the Messiah? Josh McDowell has calculated that there are 61 specific things to do with Christ which were fulfilled. 29 of these were fulfilled in the last day of Christ's life. I want to just pick out a few of these fulfillments in the death of Christ. All of these quotes I'll give you are from Psalms or Isaiah. But they are helpful to us to realize that Jesus wasn't just dying haphazardly. There was a plan. There were things to be accomplished. So in Psalm 41, verse 9, remember how Judas, the disciple, friend of Jesus, had betrayed him. Psalm 41, 9 says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 31, verse 11, his disciples ran away from him in the Garden of Gethsemane through fear. And so this psalm says, "I am a reproach among all my enemies, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me." Psalm 35, verse 11, we know how Jesus was falsely accused. "Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I do not know." Or as the Authorized Version says, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." They just plucked things out of the air and accused him of them. Isaiah 53, verse 7, remembers how Jesus was silent before his judges. It says, "As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah 53, verse 9, Christ was proved innocent, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 12, he was crucified with criminals, and there it says, he was numbered with the transgressors. Psalm 22, verse 16, words written long before the crucifixion was ever used as a punishment. It says there, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Psalm 109, verse 25, "I have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads." And we know how they mocked the Lord Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, we know how the spectators taunted him and that he would be delivered by God. And there it says, "All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him.'" Even down to the soldiers gambling for Christ's clothes. Psalm 22:18. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Isaiah 53, verse 12, he prayed for his enemies. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God. Psalm 69 verse 21. Even down to the being offered cheap wine vinegar. They gave me gall or bitterness for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And then Psalm 34 verse 20, not a single bone of his body was broken. It says there, he guards all his bones, not one of them was broken. That's just a selection, not all that the Old Testament said about Messiah's death. And all these were written at least 400 years before they came to fulfillment. We can be certain of the dating of these things. So John says in verse 28, after this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. The scriptures did not prophesy that he would say, I thirst. But they had prophesied a suffering Saviour. And when all his sufferings were complete and the scriptures were fulfilled, then and only then did he cry, I thirst. It was not only water that Jesus wanted. Certainly he wanted water or something to drink, but he also thirsted for recognition. He wanted all to know that he was the Messiah. He had just cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he thirsted, as it were, for renewed fellowship with the Father. His cry, I thirst, revealed a condition that he was in at that time. He was, by these words, announcing himself victor, exhausted by the conflict. All things, verse 28, are all the things that Christ went to the cross to do. He has successfully completed his work. And as we this evening hear the Saviour's call, I thirst, we know that all is well, for he would never turn from his task until it was actually completed. Then and then only would he consider his physical needs. And this was the same Lord Jesus, who standing in Jerusalem not long before had cried in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then the woman of Samaria at the well in John chapter 4, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. It will become a fountain of life, or fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Here we see inward wealth, yet outward poverty. He could say, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Today, we tend quite wrongly to judge a person by their outward appearance. We often judge a person by the clothes that they wear, or the car that they drive, or the job that they do. But far more important is spiritual wealth. Do we possess peace with God? Do we have real joy? Do we know God as our Father? Have we drunk of that living water that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about? Let me try to draw just three practical lessons or application from this particular cry, I thirst, that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered. Firstly, Christ is still thirsty. Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Then the righteous will answer, When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Today, there are many, many Christians worldwide who are suffering terrible persecution, who are in fear of their lives, who are hungry, who are thirsty, who have virtually nothing. A suffering church and a suffering Christian is a suffering Christ. If we are Christians, we have a responsibility as part of our giving not only to spread the gospel, but to meet the physical needs and to help alleviate the suffering of our fellow believers in Christ. When we do this, then Jesus says, "You do it to me." The second lesson we can learn from this cry, the cry emphasizes and underlines to us the treatment that the world gives to Christ and to his followers. At his birth, the world cried, "No room, no room." And here at his death, he is perhaps grudgingly given sour wine, not even water. Perhaps the soldier was well-meaning when he filled the sponge, but it really lacked respect. It was the drink of the slave, the drink of the prisoner, but not of a king. If Christ had to carry his own cross and to gasp, "I thirst," then his followers, Christians, cannot expect to sail through life on flowery beds of ease. Christ was innocent, yet he thirsted. Should we marvel if the world hates us or treats us unkindly? Shall the servant be above or treated differently to his master? Few of us will ever gasp for water. The next time we are called to endure hardship, pain or suffering, let us remember the suffering of Christ as he called, "I thirst." And finally, our God is a God who is involved and identified with us. We have a God who is love, and a God who shows that love for us by his own suffering at Calvary. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that Christ is a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It surely follows that he is touched or moved by our problems and our sufferings, because being truly human, he suffered to a far greater degree than we ever will. He can emphasize with us. He can feel for us. He can sympathize with us. We have a Savior in heaven who died for us and who is compassionate and tender-hearted toward us. Robert Louis Stevenson tells the story of a boat caught in a great storm that was threatened with destruction. All hope had seemingly gone when a passenger, against orders and under great difficulty, made his way to the bridge. There he saw the pilot, tied to the wheel, moving the boat inch by inch from the rocks. The pilot noticed the passenger and smiled at him. The passenger struggled back to the other frightened passengers and reported, "I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well." Have you seen the face of the Savior dying for you? Certainly there is no smile. Much more is it a grimace, a face torn with pain. But that face inspires the same confidence that all is well. Tell me this evening, have you seen the face of the Savior? Has he died for you? If so, then you can say, "It is well with my soul." Amen.